The first song that we sang in worship this morning, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, is one of the ancient hymns of the church, sung for well over 1,000 years in Christian worship. One of the most famous and beloved hymns for the occasion of this Sunday, this day. All Glory, Laud, and Honor is an English translation of a Latin hymn, Gloria Laus et Honor, and it was written by Theodulf of Orléans in the year 1820, it's believed, so in the 9th century, more than 1,000 years ago. And Theodulf was the bishop of Orléans when Charlemagne was the Holy Roman Emperor. And when Charlemagne died and Louis the Pious became the emperor of the empire, in the wake of that political struggle and turnover, as seems to happen in every political turnover, there's a lot of suspicion and there are the losers and the winners. And Theodulf was removed as the bishop and was placed under arrest in a monastery in Angers. The new emperor was apparently suspicious that Theodulf was supportive of an Italian rival to the imperial throne. Theodulf wrote Gloria Laus et Honor for Palm Sunday. And the story goes, the story we've inherited, is on Palm Sunday, apparently Emperor Louis and his royal retinue were parading past the monastery cell in which Theodulf was imprisoned. And the emperor heard Theodulf singing Gloria Laus et Honor. And somehow inspired, perhaps humbled, Emperor Louis released Theodulf and decreed that this hymn was to be sung hereafter on Palm Sunday in the empire. That's a nice story. The story of an emperor's change of heart, it may or may not be historically true, like so many nice stories we inherit. But whether it is historical fact or not, that simple story highlights something about this Sunday, a Sunday where palms wave and voices sing, something that we can easily forget. Palm Sunday is more than celebrating an ancient parade. It is witnessing to an inspiring contrast. It's witnessing to an even dangerous clash of power. Today we enter what in churches we often call Holy Week. It's the week that leads up to the central and most pivotal and defining event in Christian identity. That is the Easter resurrection of Jesus Christ. This Sunday, the Sunday before, we hear this famous story of Jesus at the apparent height of his popularity. And it's one of the few events that's actually recounted in all four of our biblical gospels. Jesus enters the holy city of Jerusalem to acclaim and celebration, and which we know is a popularity that by Good Friday has turned quite ugly. This is one of the most famous scenes in the life of Jesus. And it's called Palm Sunday because in the version in the Gospel according to John, it's mentioned that the crowd cut and waved palm branches as Jesus passed by and entered the city on a young colt or a young donkey, depending upon which version you read. So it is after 3 years of preaching and teaching and healing throughout the countryside of ancient Palestine with a ministry that's gaining momentum and a following, and his notoriety grows, he makes this celebrated, sometimes it's called a triumphal, I think wrongly called a triumphal entrance, into the capital city, Jerusalem. But we should know that this very public display happens not at a random time. Its timing is critical and important and intentional. Jesus enters as the preparations for Passover in Jerusalem begin. It was a time when the population of a relatively small city, a few hundred thousand, during Passover could swell to more than 2 million religious pilgrims to celebrate the holiday. Now, there had been troubles in Jerusalem at Passover time before, so this was actually not the only parade that happened that week. Jerusalem was a powder keg of possible political uprising during Passover. And you'll remember, at its heart, the Passover story is a story of Jewish liberation from the oppression of the Egyptian Empire. So millions gathering to remember and celebrate the story of being set free from an empire is not generally well received by the current empire, in that case, the Roman Empire. So it had become a Roman tradition during Passover week, actually on all major Jewish festivals in Jerusalem, that either on the same day or earlier, perhaps a day or two before, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, would ride into Jerusalem. And Pontius Pilate was leading a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers as he entered Jerusalem. Imagine it. Roman imperial pageantry and power, cavalry on horseback, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, marching feet, clinking bridles, beating drums, swirling dust, weapons, banners aloft in the sky, imperial golden eagles mounted on poles, sun gleaming and glinting off of gold and metal. It was a very visible, very public parading of the greatest military power on the planet. And it was one that represented the Caesar of Rome, who we should also remember was called the Son of God, Lord, Savior, who had brought peace on earth. That was the Roman spin on Caesar. What a spectacular, intentional parade, just in case anyone in Jerusalem needed to be reminded of who was in charge, just in case anyone in Jerusalem began to think that this story of God setting people free had anything to do with their life. And then, in comes Jesus, riding on a donkey, with a shouting, cheering crowd. What a contrast to that other parade. It couldn't have been more clear. It couldn't have been more profound. It couldn't have been more dangerous. This was not just a cheerful parade. This was an intentional counter-protest to the parade of imperial power. That's what we'd call it nowadays, a counter-protest to imperial power. Parades and marches are curious things, aren't they? Most of the parades I've ever been in have been pride parades. I started in 1983, so I've got 30 years of pride parades under my belt or under my shoes. And I enjoy them to a degree, but it's very different. It has changed over the course of 30 years, and it's different every place that I am. Every local area has their own spin on pride parades. I remember in Los Angeles, one of the most memorable images of a pride parade was this spectacular float coming down Santa Monica Boulevard with the scantily clad dancing boys and dancing girls. They were memorable. And it was a float for Altoids. We all need a curiously strong mint on occasion. They can be fun, they can be energetic, they can also bring up all kinds of issues for people that watch the parade or refuse to go to the parade, whether they are gay, lesbian, bi, trans, or not. And I will say that after so many years, I don't go to pride parades because it's fun for me. That may be why I now wear my kilt, because it brings back a little element of fun. I actually do it because every year I believe that parade saves somebody's life. Because every year I see in the crowd someone who has never before seen or believed that perhaps, just perhaps, God can love them. So it's not a parade that I do for me. This Friday, I don't know that we would call it a parade, but our church for a few years has participated in a tradition in Portland called the Walk of the Cross. About 20 religious and social justice communities actually spend 2 hours, 2.5 hours on Friday afternoon walking in Portland from site to site, carrying a very large wooden cross. In Portland, Oregon, carrying publicly a very large wooden cross, going from site to site, telling the story of what injustice or social justice need is embodied in that place. If it's an empty lot that can't be built on for some reason, if it is a foreclosed home, if it is the North Precinct of our Portland Police Department, telling the story of what kind of healing an understanding of the gospel can bring to that location. That is a parade of sorts. It's a curious thing and a powerful Good Friday thing. I remember marches for Queer Nation and ACT UP in the 80s and 90s when I was living in Los Angeles. We remember the broadcast marches of Arab Spring. Even now, just today, marches happening in Tunisia, where people are marching in counter-protest and solidarity against terrorist acts in Tunisia. Parades and marches are curious things because they're public. They're risky. It is actually still putting one's body on the line because you're drawing attention to something that you believe is important. Sometimes I think we imagine this Palm Sunday, the original Palm Sunday, like an athletic event. You're number one, the palms are kind of like the big foam finger, or like a ticker tape parade of someone who has just won something and all of the tape is flying in the air. We hear the crowd shout the word Hosanna, and it sometimes is forgotten on us that Hosanna isn't necessarily a word of praise or celebration. It's not a cheer quite. The Hebrew Hosanna is save us. It's not yay, it is save us. The Hosanna shouting crowds at the Jesus parade were looking for deliverance from Caesar's parade. Save us, Hosanna, from this poverty and hunger. Hosanna, save us from corruption and collusion of religion with politics. Save us from this oppression. It was a cry for deliverance, a cry of hope, a cry of expectation. Blessed is the one who comes to restore the reign of our ancestor David. Our great king's heir is riding into town. Hosanna, we are saved. They had very high expectations on that first Palm Sunday. The Gospels make no mistake in telling us what was expected at that moment. Jesus was a long-awaited deliverer arriving. There's also no mistake what the religious leaders expected. In Luke's version of the story, a Pharisee even tells Jesus, order them to stop, basically shut them up. They knew something dangerous was in the making. Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and this confrontation with the imperial powers has begun. Some people in town were expecting their greatest dreams were coming true. Others were seeing their most horrific fear coming. Hosanna. Deliverance was at hand, but it was not coming in the way that was hoped or expected. He didn't claim the throne, didn't kick out the Romans, didn't lead an uprising of religious or political reform, didn't actually save the day, and ended up getting killed. That is pretty much a failure of everyone's expectations. On Palm Sunday, they shouted, Hosanna, with hope and expectation of deliverance on Good Friday. How many who chanted Hosanna that were disappointed chanted crucify, away with him? What a failure of their expectations. It's curious to note how many of the events that happen during what we call Holy Week seem to be choreographed. They are planned in advance, not necessarily spontaneous. And this entry scene, as we read later in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, Jesus has prepared for even the Passover celebrations, sending his followers in advance to check on the arrangements. You'll find this person, go and ask this. It seems to be a pre-arranged itinerary of counter-protest events. People at least aware, if not expecting. In Matthew and John, it's even pointed out that Jesus riding in to Jerusalem on this colt or this donkey is a fulfillment of a prophetic utterance of Zechariah, centuries old prophecy about how the Messiah would enter Jerusalem on an animal that had never or could never be used in combat. Jesus had to have known exactly how this parade would raise and confirm expectations of both friend and foe. Did he also know he was not going to fulfill those expectations? If he wasn't going to fulfill those expectations, which appears quite likely from every record we have of what he taught and said and did, that he wasn't going to be that kind of military, political deliverer Messiah, why raise such an expectation? Why not shut up the crowd? It seems to me that by choreographing this entrance into Jerusalem, it's actually those broken beliefs about what would save, broken beliefs about what a Messiah would be and look like, were made public and then overturned. On this Palm Sunday, 2,000 years later, we may not use the word Hosanna outside of the songs that we sing, but don't we still cry out and turn to all kinds of things hoping they will save us? We cry out Hosanna to the trendiest new idea that promises to solve our problems in 30 days or less. We cry Hosanna to good connections, wealth, signs of power, the most exciting new piece of technology. Hosanna, I'll now get organized. Hosanna, military strength, political manipulations and negotiations. It seems Jesus says, okay, go right on expecting that. let's say so out in the open, surface it, make visible what you think is going to save you. God bless you. Surface what you think will save you. But Good Friday is coming. Your expectation is about to die because God is actually doing it differently than you could ever expect. A parade, a march, can be a powerful and dangerous thing because it puts very bodies and lives on the line for something they believe in and something that is important. There were two of them. Jerusalem, that ancient Passover week. Which would you watch and why? Which would you wave and cheer at? Which one would you actually be marching in? Holy Week is when we witness the death of the Messiah of our small expectations and the resurrection of a Christ that is greater than anything we can hope for. Holy Week is a witness to the death of the Messiahs of our small expectations and the resurrection of the Christ greater than anything we can hope for. That is worth the parade. The journey from Palm Sunday through Good Friday to Easter resurrection reveals that God's saving, redeeming work is outside of our limited imaginations and our pale expectations. It's time to lay down our expectations of what will or will not happen with God, to set aside our preconceptions of what can or cannot happen with God or in and through us and our neighbors. It's time to choose the parade, or else we may miss what God is actually doing.